Romans 11:33-36. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Then Isaiah 42:8. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Good morning. I'd like to welcome you to Holy Trinity Church. My name is Ashanti Petaway. You got to bear with me. I got to get this a little taller for myself. That's what happens when you're the tallest person on staff, you know. But praise God. I appreciate my height. Again, glad that you guys are here with us this morning. Hope that you all had an amazing Thanksgiving. How many of you guys picked up about 10 pounds? I know I almost did. You're always tempted to eat more during Thanksgiving, especially when it comes to desserts. But it is an honor to be here and stand before you to preach God's word this morning. Again, we'd like to take a second to welcome those family members and friends who are visiting from out of town and those who just happen to find us online because you're out of town here in Chicago and are joining us this morning. And we just appreciate you being here. And I want to say a special thank you. My in-laws are here hanging out with me this morning, my mother-in-law and father-in-law, the Hunts. So if you ever wonder where Amanda gets her beautiful looks from, just look to her mama. If you want to know about the singing, she got it from her daddy, you know what I'm saying? But it's a joy to have everyone here this morning. And you know what? We've been in this series on the Reformation, taking the stand, five firm convictions that changed the world. And this past October actually marked the 500-year anniversary of Martin Luther's posting of the 95 Theses in Wittenberg, Germany in 1517. For some of us, this has been new historical information that we've learned for the first time and over the past 4 weeks have been encouraged and just heard stuff that we've never heard before. For others, it's been a refresher's course, reminding us of what we've already known along some of the time of the years that we've lived and walked in the faith, but we've gotten a little more in-depth material. But either way, no matter where you fall within that scope, it is our hope and our prayer and our desire here as a pastoral staff and leadership that you've been encouraged, that you've been stretched in your faith, and that you've grown spiritually stronger through this time in this series. Up until this point, we've covered four of the five solas, also known as the five alones. Sola, grace. Grace alone. Salvation comes through God as unmerited favor. Not something that we can earn, but something that is freely given. This means that salvation is an unearned gift from God himself. Faith alone, which means justification. That means that we have been declared right by God and received it by faith and faith alone, without any mixture of need to do good works, but only through faith in Christ. Scripture alone, which we hold fast to as the authority of the inspired word of God. And it's the only thing that dictates its final authority in our life. It's the only source of Christian doctrine that focuses and says, this is what you believe. Christ alone. The only mediator between God and man. It's through him that we are reconciled. We are brought back into relationship with God the Father. No one else could do what Christ has done. And today, we continue with Soli de la Gloria. To God be the glory alone. World-renowned composer Bach who was significantly impacted by Martin Luther because he grew up in the Lutheran church. When asked to explain the motivation and reason behind his musical work, said this: "The main purpose of my music is to glorify God. My music comes from a heart as a humble offering to God the Father. And this honors God no matter what musical style it is that I play." This was so ingrained in his heart that he initialed SDG, which stood for Soli Dei, O Gloria, on each and every one of the bottoms of his manuscripts. So as we close this series, let us take a journey and find out what grace and God and the glory of God alone, what this all culminates in today, and find out what Soli Dei Gloria meant to the reformers. What does scripture actually say about this very concept, and how? Exactly how does this apply to us today? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your love, your compassion, and your grace. It is in you and through you that we find all hope. I ask this morning as we open up your word, as we study history, that we're constantly reminded of your glory and who you are. If we've questioned whether or not you are worthy or deserving all of the glory before coming in here today, allow us to walk away today knowing that not only are you worthy of it, not only do you command it, but it would be foolish otherwise for us not to. Lord, rise up in me and push down anything that is not of you, so that only your word and your truth comes forth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, humanity has always desired in some way or shape, form, or fashion to be worshiped. I'm going to list a few names of the 20th century and see if you are familiar with some of them. You may or may not be. There's a gentleman by the name of Mayer Baba, Marshall Applewhite, Father Divine, David Koresh, Jim Jones. The one thing that all of these men had in common was that they were worshipped like God, or as one individual claimed, he was actually the human avatar of God. You can't make this up, I promise you. But humanity has always been fascinated with being worshipped and praised like God. We see this in the book of Genesis at the fall. We even see it at the beginning there where it says, "But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God.'" So when the woman saw it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. We want glory to be honored and praised and worshiped. We want the power and the authority. We want to be like God. This was an issue that plagued the church and the clergy of the reformers' time, and we still even see elements of that in today. The fall of humanity, that it says we are driven by our flesh to pursue this idea of being like God. And the five solas, especially glory to God alone, struck at the very heart of this issue in that time and in our time today. As we've learned during the time of Martin Luther and John Calvin, they saw that the Roman Catholic Church system was actually in many ways functioning as if all power and authority belonged to them rather than God. The priests and clergymen actually believed that as the church, they were dispensers of God's grace. During this time, it was believed that man lived in a constant struggle to keep the scales of sin and grace in balance. Back and forth, sinning and then trying to get their good standing through gifts and penance so that they could get their grace side of things on a higher scale. This man-made system of indulgences and penance was widely accepted, but also left the people hopeless. It was believed that a priest could actually declare forgiveness of sins, But it didn't stop there. For the right price. Yes, for the right price. He could also take care of the sins of your loved ones. Those who may have not have repented prior to their death and were stuck in purgatory, which was a waiting room between heaven and hell, where you would actually pay him to cover the penalties of the unconfessed sins. And in purgatory, it was believed that you could actually stay there for hundreds, thousands, even millions of years before you'd be welcomed into heaven. This was a work-based, man-controlled system that gave all authority to the institution of the church and its leadership. Last week in Joel's message, he mentioned that the Roman Catholic Church even thought that they were the continuation of the incarnation of Christ, and actually believed that they were a physical manifestation of Jesus' body on earth. So for the reformers, all glory due to God alone was like their theological crescendo. For salvation is accomplished solely through God's will and action. Not only the gift of the all-sufficient atonement of Jesus on the cross, but also the gift of faith in that atonement, created in the heart of the believers by the Holy Spirit. For Calvin, the glory of God was the central doctrine of his famous writings, The Institute. In one of his letters to an Italian cardinal in 1530, he explicitly stated that his chief goal was to sanctify the name of God, and that his life's prime motive was to, with zeal, illustrate glory to God. For him and the reformers, Scripture wasn't understood primarily as a historical or theological document, but as a revelation of the preeminence of God's glory in the universe. Reformers believed that the glory was first of all an internal attribute of God, an attribute that he reveals in this world. But secondly, they recognized that God glorifies himself in part through the glorification of his people, such that believers reflect God's glory back to him through their worship and holistic living and obedience to his word. Glory is the very essence and nature of God himself. This constitutes the internal aspects of God's glory, which makes God infinitely worthy to be praised and admired and to be loved. Truths that were essential to the Reformation as the authority of Scripture, justification by faith, through faith, through grace, and by Christ alone, are all rooted and the primary goal of understanding that this is all done to the glory and to the glory of God alone. As we can see, grace alone was important to the reformers. It wasn't some secondary idea, but it was the pinnacle. And one might ask, well, this is a great idea, but where exactly does this concept come from? And what does the scripture even have to say about something like this? You know, I love this quote by an author who put it this way. He said, "I do get concerned that there can be a temptation to think that the concepts of the five solas were created during the Reformation, but they were not. Rather, these are all biblical truths that were rediscovered as men and women began to look at scripture alone for their picture of God and his plan for salvation. The truths they found in the scriptures lit within them a passion for the Lord and his gospel that no wisdom of man had been able to do. Therefore, scripture alone is through how they saw the salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone." There are times, you know, in life when a movement can unintentionally become something it shouldn't, where people become greater than the purpose or the source of the movement itself. It wasn't until I became a student at Moody Bible Institute, started over as a freshman at 28 years old, that I got hip to an argument that I had no idea had been going on for centuries. And this was the argument between Calvinists and Arminianism. Probably one of the only discussions that if you go to a Bible campus anywhere could lead to fisticuffs. I remember one night in the midst of one of the many arguments that students used to have, somebody was going back and forth on this issue, and one guy stood up and said, "Listen, Jesus was a Calvinist." I said, "Pause, what'd you say?" But the reformers weren't focused on themselves. They didn't care about the prestige or position, but rather they were committed to God and the scriptures, which is why it's important to understand that the five solas weren't birthed out of sheer emotion or their own personal opinions, but rather from the principles and concepts found in scripture to the glory of God alone. We opened the service reading two texts. One was from Romans and the other Isaiah. In Romans 11, it says this: "So the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who knows the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him, through him, to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." If we look at this section of Romans, beginning in chapter 9 through chapter 11, Paul sets forth a clear picture of God's righteousness and love towards his people, explaining that God's desired plan of salvation, which includes both Jews and Gentiles, is to be received by grace and grace alone. He has explained how God has done this and why God has done this. This revelation leads Paul to break into praise over God's wisdom in the ways that are beyond full comprehension of the human mind, which should make us realize even more why God is worthy of all the praise and all the glory. Because think about it. If we could know God inexhaustibly, fully be able to explain him from top to bottom, would he be God to us at all? If we could completely explain him, would he really be God? What would make him greater than us? But what Paul says in this text, it says, "Listen, you don't know it. You can't possibly fully understand who he is. And because of that and that alone, he's telling you what he has done for you through his son, Jesus Christ. What he has done to you because of his love and his grace and his mercy towards you. And that alone should cause you to bow and give him glory. For from him and through him, all things." That is where all things come from. When I was reading verse 36 of Romans 11, I was reminded of actually Genesis chapter 1. I think sometimes we can hear the Bible stories and get excited, but not recognize the magnitude of what is actually transpiring right there. I want you to listen to these words. It says, "In the beginning, God." You could stop there. There was nothing, no one else. In the beginning, God. And it goes on to say, he created the heavens and earth. The rest of the chapter takes you through a series of, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters. Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed. Let there be lights in the expanse that separate the day from the night. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth. Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kind, livestock and creeping things. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. And then God saw everything he made, and behold, it was very good." Yes, from him and through him, all things. I said all things from him. the Creator, the one who so graciously says that despite my holiness and your unholiness, I am going to make a way for you to be back in my presence. And looking at verse 36, you see three prepositions that are used: of, through, and to. Of him indicates that God is the source of all things. Everything has its origin or cause in God. Through him, which indicates that God is the sustainer of all that he has created. He alone holds it all together. To him indicates that God is the goal. All things exist for him. In Calvin's commentary on Romans, he said, God is the source of all things in that they have proceeded from him. He is creator. He is the agent through whom all subsist and are directed to their proper end. And he is the last end to whose glory all things should return. The reformers wanted to hammer this into the hearts and mind of all believers, that this great salvation that has been given to us comes through faith by grace in Christ alone, which we learn from the revelation of Scripture, all of which comes from God, which leads to the glory be given to God and God alone. The other text we read this morning was from Isaiah 42. Now, before I read that scripture, we're going to have a little urban dictionary education this morning. So run with me, all right? There's this term that's used, and I know many of you might be familiar with it, but for those of you who are not, I'm going to bring you up to date. It's called flexing on them. I'm going to use it in a sentence for you that might help. So, example, Barb came to church in her new outfit, flexing on them. I've been waiting to use Barb in a sermon illustration. It's this idea that you're showing off or you're flaunting. You're letting everybody know that when you arrive on the scene, they need to recognize who you are. And the reason why I share this, because you're like, how does this apply to the scriptures? It's because I believe there are times in reading scripture that I tell you, I read something, I'm like, did God just flex on him? I'm like, did he really just flex on him right there? And in Isaiah 42:8, this is one of those instances. This is what the Lord says. I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory will not be given to another. Neither my praise to graven images. Only the God of Israel, the God of the Bible, can make a bold proclamation such as that. He is not a God who is superior to other inferior gods. He is not even the best of them all. But rather, he is the only God and will have his people know and rejoice in this truth. And because from him and through him are all things, he alone is worthy and should receive every ounce of glory that is due to him. Glory be to God alone. To the reformers, again, it's clear that this concept is birthed out of the scriptures. They've studied God's word. They've labored over it and said, this is the truth. The Holy Spirit has moved on their hearts and they're saying, I finally get it. I'm no longer living under this balancing of scales where I have to get right enough to be right with God. That I have to go to these men who are just like me and hope that they would give me grace to make my sins right. With death all around them, they have found the true and living hope that salvation comes through faith, through the work of Christ, and through grace and grace alone. And this is what does it. The scriptures teach us this and lead to us glorifying God with all of our hearts, all of our minds, and all of our souls. From him are all things. But how are we to live in light of this today? If you were to look at the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which consists of a summary of Christian doctrines, which was birthed between 1646 and 1647 by an assembly of English and Scottish theologians and laymen, you would look at this document that consists of 107 questions and answers for key doctrines of the Christian faith, and you might be surprised at the very first question that opens up this catechism. This is the question: what is the chief end of man? The answer: man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. In other words, what is your primary purpose of living? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's it. Nothing more, nothing less. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. So it doesn't matter what job you have, what school you go to, how much money you make, nor does it matter where you fall within the spectrum. Our chief end is to glorify God. Which is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:20 and 1 Corinthians 10:31, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Everything, understand me, everything is to the glory of God and God alone. But let's be honest. Why does this idea anger us at times? Why does this idea that our sole purpose is to glorify God frustrating? I mean, there are times that instead of taking great pride and joy in knowing this truth, at times we instead despise it. We reject and even try to circumvent it at times so that we can get a little bit of the praise, so that we can get a little bit of the glory, so that we can get a little bit of the honor. The answer is simple. Because in the understanding of this catechism and this truth, it means that we are no longer the center of attention. We are no longer the center of this universe. It means that our happiness, our peace, our success, our skills, our joy are not a priority. It means that no matter how many degrees we get, how successful we are in our field, how many awards and praise we receive because of what we do, our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Now, some of us may not be honest with ourselves, but that hurts sometimes. I remember reading a book, Shattered Dreams, by Larry Crabb. Remember reading one of the opening parts of it. It says that, listen, your greatest accomplishment and achievement that you ever can have is to be in relationship and have an encounter with God. And I remember being hurt because I felt bad that disappointed me to a little bit. I felt bad that that wasn't sufficient enough for me, because there was a part of me that said, well, hold on, you mean the work I do in ministry isn't like one of the greatest things I do? That's not one of the main focuses? Like my achievements, the things that I do in your name, that's not. But in full understanding that all glory be to God alone, it understands that, listen, everything we do, if it were not for him, would not and could not be done. And therefore, all glory, not some, not a little, not like I'm gonna siphon a little bit off for myself. No, all glory is due to God and God alone. When we learn to love the idea of glorifying God, we too will be able to proclaim like Jonathan Edwards, "The greatest moment of my life has not been those that have concerned my own salvation, but those when I have been carried into communion with God and beheld his beauty and desired to give him glory." Yes, our chief end is to glorify God, but we are also called to enjoy him forever. We are called to delight in the praise of God. We find supreme happiness in praising God. Yet I think that is oftentimes one of the hardest things that we struggle with as believers. Understanding that you and I should always have just joy in knowing him. And not that inner joy that lies on the inside of you that you and only the flies at your house know exist, but a joy that at times leads to tears running down your face. A joy that at times leads to a smile that can't be hidden. A joy that at times causes you to lay prostrate on the floor because you think of the magnitude of the glory and greatness of God, your creator. A joy that makes you want to evangelize to the lost. A joy that will cause you to want to shout at the top of your lungs like the psalmist. Clap your hands, all people. Shout to God with a loud song of joy, for the Lord the Most High is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing his praises to our king. Sing praises, for he is highly exalted. We should rejoice in knowing this great God. And the joy that we are able to feel is a sign, another sign of his love that says, listen, I'm going to bless you even in giving me the glory. I'm going to encourage you even in you giving your focus to me, because he loves you, because he loves us that much. But what are some actual practical ways in which we can glorify God today? I believe a synopsis by author Dr. Reek says, by confessing our sins to God and fleeing to Christ for forgiveness, by praising and worshiping and delighting in the triune God as creator, provider, and redeemer, by trusting God and surrendering all things into his hands, by walking humbly, thankfully, and cheerfully before God and becoming increasingly conformed to the image of his son, by being fervently zealous for the triune God's glory, and by knowing, loving, and living the commands of God's word, by being heavenly minded and cherishing and desiring to be with God forever. This should shape our lives, not momentarily, but daily. When God's creation thus glorifies him, we do so not by putting any excellency into him, but by taking notice of his excellency and esteeming him accordingly and making manifest this as our highest esteem to him. To God be all the glory alone. That idea of alone is hard, but to him and him alone. You may love your children and cherish your family and your parents, but all glory and honor to God and God alone. They may have birthed you. They may have taught you. They may have trained you. Your mentors may have encouraged you and instructed you and helped you grow, but all glory be to God and God alone. No matter how gifted you are, no matter how skilled you become,
No matter how much of a great impact you have on this world and your community, all glory be to God and God alone. Taking a stand. Five convictions that change the world. As we sit here today, 500 years after the Reformation, why should any of this matter to us? Maybe it matters to some because it's a significant part of Christian history. I mean, what better conversation starter at happy hour than to talk about the five solas? Maybe it's because we find encouragement and confidence in knowing that we are a part of a faith with such a rich and vibrant history. For our team here, our desire hasn't primarily been that you just learn of the Protestant history and the Christian faith, but that these essential truths are founded in Scripture. And just like they rocked the world, the entire world, 500 years ago, it is our desire that it rocks your world today. And the reason why I say your world is because if your world is rocked, other worlds will be rocked. It's our desire that this would draw unbelievers to faith in Christ Jesus and believers to a deeper reverence of God. We live in a day and time where worship of self is all consuming. We worship celebrities and envy their lifestyles. We worship ourselves with our selfies and endless social media posts that portray an unrealistic perfect life that we pretend to have. But you and I both know that there is a huge void in the lives of all unless they have come to know Christ as Lord and Savior of their life. So let today be a day that you freely receive salvation that comes through grace alone. Justification that comes through faith alone. Reconciliation to God the Father that comes from Christ alone. Authority that should govern our lives that comes through Scripture and Scripture alone. And let us all walk in a posture and live to give glory and honor to God and God alone. This is our chief goal. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for being an amazing God. A God who saved a wretch like me. A God who, while we were yet enemies, said, I love you so much, but I can't have your unholiness around me that I'm going to send my perfect son. Not because you deserve it. Not because you've earned it. But because I love you. Help us to not lose sight of your gospel, Lord. I pray for those who are listening here who have wrestled with faith and belief in God, that you would touch their hearts,
that your Holy Spirit would prick them like it pricked me and many others in here. That it would encourage those who have been walking with you but have found themselves on shaky ground lately. That you would encourage and strengthen them. And help us all to remember where we used to be. And in that, we cannot walk in arrogance, but we walk in humility. Because we recognize that if it were not for you, we too would be lost. And in all that we say, and in all that we do, let us give all glory unto you. In Jesus' name.